My subject today is a question. How far to Bethlehem? My text is from Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 through 7 on page 889, if you'd like to follow me along. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the first verse of the second chapter of Matthew, these words, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Bethlehem was a small village, but it became the focus of history. And even as I speak today, it is crowded with pilgrims who have come from all over the world to celebrate Christmas in the town of our Lord's birth. While Bethlehem was small, it was also a place of some note. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, one of the patriarchs, was buried there. And her grave is marked with a marker that was placed by Jacob, her husband. Ruth lived in Bethlehem before she married Boaz, and she is in the direct human lineage of our Lord. Bethlehem was the hometown of David, the greatest king that Israel ever had, and therefore it is called the city of David, a place of royalty. And Bethlehem is identified in the prophecy as the place where the Messiah would be born. You can find that in Micah, the 5th chapter, verse 2. So while Bethlehem was small then and is small now, it is a place of historic focus. How far is it to Bethlehem? This was a question asked by one of the preachers on the Protestant Hour in 1976. Another way of putting it is would simply be to say, do you feel close to Bethlehem? How close are you, am I, to Bethlehem? And that's the focus of the sermon today. A simple question, how far is it to Bethlehem? Would you note with me, first of all, that it's not very far. It's wherever you are and wherever I am when the reaching God finds the hand of the seeking pilgrim. God's reaching for us can occur anywhere. And when he reaches for us, it sometimes seems like an interruption in what we were doing or what we ordinarily would do. When the wise men of the East were gripped by a new star, it was bright and tantalizing. It was like no other they had ever seen, and they had been studying the skies for some time. But they were interrupted by heaven's business, and they took a long journey of 30 days and found themselves on their knees presenting gifts fit for a king. The shepherds, dozing after a long day of tending their flocks, were gazing into the fading embers of an evening campfire. They were suddenly interrupted by heaven's business as the sky came alive with the singing of heavenly songs by the angels who announced his birth. And then Mary and Joseph A teenage girl was surprised by heaven's business. And she was informed that she was to be the special instrument of God's doing. And Joseph, when he learned the condition his fiancée was in, determined quietly to put her away, but in a night of restless dreams, he was surprised by heaven's business and told that he and Mary were going to be used especially. It's not very far to Bethlehem. It's wherever you are and wherever I am when God reaches down to find us. C.S. Lewis said this, "What one calls interruptions are precisely one's real life, the life God is sending one day by day." So look around you and look at your feet, because where you are standing at any moment in time could be and is holy ground. It's not far to Bethlehem. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "We must allow ourselves to be interrupted by God." God is not only reaching down for us, but we ought to be reaching up for Him. That's the other side of the question, how far to Bethlehem. You see, to find us, sometimes God would have to almost search for us with a flashlight, because we are so busy with so many things that He can hardly get in a word edgewise. I heard a story about someone shopping in one of the huge department stores. They could not get near the counter. You know, sometimes when I visit one of our larger stores, I think the only persons there are those of us who are customers. I can't locate a sales clerk. And that was the experience this young woman was experiencing. So she had a clever idea. She went outside of the store and found a pay phone and called the store and asked for the sweater department. And when the clerk answered the phone, she said, "Do you have cardigan sweaters on sale?" "Yes, I do." "Do you have a large in blue?" "Yes, I do." And the clerk did what she should do. She said, "Where would you like for me to send this? What is your address?" She said, "Don't mail it. Come outside, turn left, and I'm in a phone booth. Bring it to me there." The reaching God often has to go to that kind of effort to find us. So we ought to be seekers for God. How far is it to Bethlehem? Not very far if you're seeking. The shepherds wanted to verify what they had seen and heard, so they got up and made haste. And the wonder and the rewards of that night was far, far greater than the distance. If you'd ask them how far, they'd say not very far. And the wise men who traveled 30 days, the scholars tell us, and knelt to worship, if you'd ask was it a long trip, they'd say not very far. It's never far when you're seeking to find Him. And Mary and Joseph, who knew the prophecies, they rode a beast of burden 80 miles. What an ordeal that must have been physically for her and in anxiety for him. But if you'd asked them, was it a long way, they would have said not very far, because they were seeking to find something matchless. And even Herod, in all of his madness, wrapped up in himself totally, if you'd ask him, is it far to Bethlehem? No, he said, I would take men of arms and go there immediately to rid myself of the worry of this pretender to my throne. Not very far. It's never very far to those who are seeking. Augustine, who became a saint, was once something far less than a saint. And it was Augustine who said, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. You see, in response to the question of how far to Bethlehem, we must come to the conclusion that it's not very far, as long as we are seeking after God, who's always reaching down for you and me. But reality is, sometimes we seek Him more earnestly than others. Isn't that right? A young woman from a Methodist family was trying to explain to her friends why they had joined the Episcopal Church. They said, "We visited around many churches and we couldn't quite find one we liked, so we just decided to become Episcopalian." And she said, "Well, why did you become Episcopalians?" And the girl said to her friend, "My mother likes the Episcopal lethargy better." Ah, this is a slow bump. I'm telling you the truth. Isn't it true? Isn't it true that at times a lethargy grips our spiritual pilgrimage? We do not seek as earnestly as we have or as we might. Some years ago, a beautiful family moved to this city. The pastor of that family wrote me a 2-page letter telling me how useful they'd been, how active they'd been, how at the forefront of everything worthwhile in the life of their church, that they could be found there lending their support, working hard. He said, "Please seek them out because they will be an asset." I wrote them before they actually got to the city. I went to see them shortly after they arrived. The years went by, and they came to church spasmodically, and then they quit coming at all. And I call him up, and I asked to have lunch with the husband, the father of that family. And we had lunch, and I showed him the letter his pastor had written to me, 2 pages. And I said to him, "What has happened? What has happened?" "We got out of the habit," he said. "We moved to the city and got caught up in other things." I said, "Well, you know, it's never too late. Why don't you get active? If you can't be active in the Peachtree Church, find a church that you can be active in." And this is what he said to me: "I guess I'm not ready to make a commitment anymore." Over the next 2 or 3 years, I watched that family disintegrate. They're no longer together. He lost his job. And I think what happened was the underpinnings came out of his life simply because they quit being earnest seekers after the God who's always reaching down for us. Not far to Bethlehem, friends. It's wherever you are and wherever I am. And if we have the slightest intuition to look into the face of God, He's always going to be reaching down to look into your face and into mine. Well, it's not far to Bethlehem. It's wherever we are when the reaching God finds the seeking pilgrim. But note with me, secondly, that the important thing about Bethlehem is not the distance, but the destination. It's not how far we are going, but where we are headed. It's not how far we travel, but how we arrive and at what place we arrive. Dr. Harry Peeler, who preached that sermon around that question on the Protestant Hour in 1976, said there was a vast difference between soul distance and geographic distance. Mary and Joseph traveled a week or more to cover that 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. She was great with child. It looks like an ordeal to us, but they had a sense of purpose at the end of their journey. The shepherds, simple folks, were allowed something royal to interrupt their routine. They went to Bethlehem because they were seeking something. The wise men traveled because they were seeking new truth and open to it. They had a destination in mind. And Herod, he didn't go anywhere. And the reason was he was all wrapped up in himself. And the townspeople in Bethlehem, they didn't even know it happened. They were caught up in the bonanza that was the business of the time. They probably would not have business that good again. They were making hay when the sun was shining. A baby had been born, they heard, in a stable where they kept animals, but they didn't have time to look into that matter. Strange as it might seem, they were headed nowhere. The vast majority of them. Sometimes we are so blind that we cannot see. It's like the man who was in Yosemite National Park. He'd been there 2 or 3 days. He'd stopped one of the rangers, and he said, "Listen, mister, is there anything more to see here besides rocks and trees and waterfalls? I'm bored to death." Standing in one of the most beautiful spots on earth. bored to death. Couldn't see a thing. Or like the man in the National Gallery of Art who walked up to one of Rembrandt's paintings. An elderly woman was standing there as if it were a moment of rapture, gazing at the beauty of Rembrandt. And the man said, "I don't see anything in that." And without even looking up, she said, "Don't you wish you could? Don't you wish you could?" That's why we never see anything at Christmas. Because we are not headed in the right direction. It's not the distance involved, but the direction in which we are headed. Frederick Speakman published a little volume of studies, first-person studies. And one of those studies, he portrays the innkeeper. And the innkeeper almost missed it all because he turned a woman and her husband away. It was already crowded. Leah, little Leah, his daughter, happened to notice that the woman was great with child, and she said to her father, "We've got to do something. Why don't we let them have the stable out back?" And he said, "Okay, it's all right with me if they want to stay there." He'd forgotten it in the rush of the evening. And then, years later, he had this conversation with Dr. Luke, who interviewed him because he was writing the Gospel of Luke. "I awaken," he said, "long after midnight. And I started awake with that complete alertness that lets you know that your mind was awake before it decided to wake up your body. And there was Leah standing by my bed with a look of radiant amazement on her face. All of her normal reserve had been shattered, and she was going on about this baby that had been born out there in the stable with the animals and the vision that her mother, the mother of the baby, talked about. And he said, I got up because she was so excited, and I went out to see. And as I stepped outside, I knew something was different. Not so much noise, but the silence that gripped the world. You could not hear the bark of a dog or the creak of a tiny wagon's wheel, as if the whole world were asleep, as if the very sky had caught its breath with only the sound of the stairs as we hurried out and the crunch of stubble in the yard beneath our feet. And halfway across the yard, I heard it. There was music in the air. And I almost missed it." You see, it's not the destination. It's not the distance. It's the destination. Sometimes we don't find a thing in Christmas because we are not traveling in the right direction. Well, how far is it to Bethlehem? It's not very far to Bethlehem. It's wherever you are standing and where I'm standing. We are standing on holy ground because the reaching God is always trying to find the seeking pilgrim. It's not very far to Bethlehem. What's important is not the distance, but the direction in which you're headed and in which I'm headed. But note with me, Thursday, we all must go to Bethlehem. We all must go to Bethlehem. He was light coming into a world of darkness. He was love coming into a world of hate. He was life coming into a world of corruption. He was peace coming into a world of strife. He was bread coming into a world of hunger. He was water coming into a world of thirst. He was righteousness coming into a world of sin. He was hope coming into a world of defeat. He was God coming into a human condition. And if we are to go to Bethlehem, he must come into you and into me. That's the essence of the matter. Though Christ in Joseph's town 1,000 times were born, till he is born in thee, thy soul is still forlorn. No one can make that decision for you or for me. We must decide for ourselves what we are going to do about Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ is God's gift of himself to the world. He came in Christ to tell us our value to him, to save us from our sins. But we must decide. No one can decide for you or for me. There's a story I read recently about an old peasant in a French village. One day he was sitting in the parish chapel by himself near the back in a dark corner. The parish priest came by and was startled almost to see him over in the corner. And he stopped and asked the old peasant this question, "What are you waiting for?" And the man replied, "I'm not waiting. I'm not waiting for anything. I'm just looking at him. And he's just looking back at me." Now that's precisely where we are today. We are looking at him. He's looking at us. What will you do about Christ in your life this Christmas? The most moving scene in the Kane Mutiny for me is when Willie, a crew member, receives a letter from his father. His father tells him in the letter that he's dying, that he's not long for this world. He, in fact, says, "Willie, by the time you get this letter, I'm going to be gone. But I want to write you and give you some advice as your father before I die." And he says, in essence, to his son three things. He says, first, there is nothing more precious than time. Wasted hours will destroy your life. Then he says, religion is very important. I'm afraid I haven't given you much. I haven't set a good example. But I'm going to mail you a Bible before I go into the hospital. Get familiar with this book, Willie. I came to it late in life. I want you to come to it early. I came in life to everything too late. Then thirdly, he said, "Willie, think of me as I might have been." Isn't that sad? Think of me as I might have been. Many who hear my voice today are not what they ought to be. There are fathers in this church who do not set good examples for their children in terms of their worship and involvement in the church. There are mothers in this church who are not setting good examples. There are whole families in this church that are like God and Rousseau. They nod but rarely speak. I don't want you to come to the end of your life or to the end of this Christmas saying, "Think of me as I might have been." What will you do with me at Christmas? You see, in each heart there lies a Bethlehem. And in where we must ultimately answer, where there is room for Christ or not. When we are Bethlehem bound, we experience Advent in our hearts. And that's why he came. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us as we face the reality that until he is born in us, for all practical purposes, for us, he came in vain. In Christ's name. Amen.